Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've taken a little vacation from Corinthians over the Easter holiday, and we find ourselves back there now in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians with the subject that's before us tonight or today is reconciliation. I'm thinking tonight because tonight we're going to begin a series on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it is important to understand, and we'll be going through this tonight, that the Sermon on the Mount is not for everybody. It's not a general bit of information that goes out there to everybody in the world. It is rather a very specific information about how we live together as God's people. That's what it's all about. And if you try to apply it as though these are standards for my living in the world, it will create a lot of confusion to you and get you really off in places where you'd rather not be. And we'll talk about a little bit of that tonight, especially as it deals... Well, no, I'm going to stop right there. We'll talk about that tonight. Something's popping and snapping again. I don't know. We just got a new cord on this thing, Josh. I want to talk to you about reconciliation. The word reconciliation, or a form of it, occurs four times in three verses here, verse 18, 19, and 20. And I want to talk with you about that word reconciliation. We... began this morning by reading John chapter 1 in the story of the woman at the well, because it does give us a good illustration of the place of reconciliation. We often think, I fear, we predominantly think of salvation as an enlistment thing, that we're just enlisting people in heaven. We're lining them up and signing them up to get into heaven. And this, the conversion of a soul, while it includes that, it includes far more, and that's captured under this word reconciliation. It is not simply the process of escaping the penal consequences of sin. It is a matter of ourselves becoming reconciled to God. And as you begin to think your way through that, you're going to see that there is far more to that than what we simply understand as the conversion of a soul or the escaping of the punishment of sin. So I'm going to try to open that door to you today and see how that fits into this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that we will see it in its context. We pray that it will come upon our minds and our hearts with great understanding and great weight, that we'll begin to comprehend in a much fuller way what it means to be the children of God, that we'll get away from this simplistic legalism that often permeates the family of God. Grant, Father, an understanding of your word as we study it together today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll join me here then in 2 Corinthians at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It appears five times. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. The whole thought of this area is captured in the idea of being reconciled to God. The scripture anticipates that those who are genuinely saved are reconciled to God. If you'll forgive a personal illustration, just been flooded with grandchildren lately, and I see how they get out of fellowship with their parents every once in a while. You ever notice that? It generally happens when they are required to do or be something they don't want to do or be. And, you know, children are in a magnified way what we are in a very subtle way. And we need to understand that. We say, oh, these kids, they're brats. Well, it's because their parents are brats. That's where they get it. And we've just learned to be a lot more subtle about it. And I've heard statements like this at the dinner table. Now, you just got to get control of yourself here. And that's a statement of they've moved out of reconciliation with what the parents expect of them, demand of them, and they need to submit their will and their wishes back to the expectations of the parents and be reconciled again to the parent. I find that it happens much easier in children than it does in us in adults. We get out of sorts with God because He has required something of us that we don't think that ought to be required of us, or He's putting us through some situation that we don't want to go through, and so we get in a pout about it. Sometimes we even storm about it. But we're kind of polite about it, and we're kind of cautious about it because we don't want anybody else to really know that this is my bad attitude day, that kind of thing. I was, she's not up here, little Liz got really out of shape just lately. Man, when she gets out of shape, it is incredible. Aren't you glad that your grandchildren aren't my grandchildren? They don't get stories told on them. She will go off screaming to her room. She just goes crazy. And her parents will say, okay, go to your room. And she goes there in protest every step. She goes. You ever serve God under protest? I think we do. And she just storms and storms and storms. But then all of a sudden, she'll come out of it. And this last time, when she came out of it, I said, hey, Lizzie, want to read a book? And all of a sudden, life was different, and she was reconciled to the adult world, and she was sitting on my lap, and we were reading a book. To me, that's just a beautiful picture of being reconciled to God. When we come back to Him, we sit on His lap, and we listen to Him. And that is what the author is talking about here. That this whole thing about the conversion of a sinner is bringing people out of animosity and antagonism and disobedience to God and bringing them into reconciliation with Him, where they're walking with Him, living with Him, obeying Him, and enjoying Him. And I say to you, reconciliation is a great way to live. It is the most pleasant way to live. It is the most secure way to live. It is the happiest way to live. But none of us will do it it seems, other than under protest. God help us. The way of man is incredibly wicked. Go back with me, please, to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and I want you to look at just a couple verses with me. There is so much that we could learn from this section of Scripture about the work of personal evangelism. And you know that the Lord never talked to this woman about her sins being forgiven. The Lord never talked to this woman about saying the sinner's prayer. But he talked to her very, very pointedly about reconciling her life to God. And in verse 23 and 24, we find this. Well, if I get to the right chapter, I'll be right on it. Okay. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It was Christ's objective to bring this woman to a place of honesty and truth before God. And the core issue of this, and please understand that Jesus is the consummate evangelist. We would like to be able to do what He could do. We do not have the ability to do it as well as He can, but we can follow His standard and learn some things from it. But He addressed the issue of this woman's antagonism towards the standards and laws of God by confronting her on her relationship with a man. He knew what was going on in her life, and He brought that issue up. Go call your husband and come. Well, she thought, maybe I can slip out from underneath of this. I don't have a husband. She didn't. That was half a truth. Your kids ever tell you half a truth? Oh, you think we would do that with God? Well, you might try it, but here was God and she didn't get away. Thou sayest truly you don't have a husband because you've had five. And the one that you have now is no longer your husband. Do you understand that reconciliation with God means absolute honesty? There is not a thing about our past that we can hide from Him. Now, on the other side of that coin is there's not a thing that we have to hide from Him. Because with God there is forgiveness. What a blessed reality that is. I like to tell the story about when I worked at Barber Coleman Manufacturing Company that we got paid for piecework, and the more pieces we got done, the more we got paid for, up to 150% of our regular wage. But they all had to be good pieces. Every once in a while, my good pieces weren't quite so good as the other ones. You know what I did with them? I mixed them in with the good ones and hoped that the inspector wouldn't find them. Might as well be honest with you, Sierra. I did that. And you know what? After I did that on a night shift, you could get away with it. I figured, oh, these are close enough, they're good enough. And I just sent them along. I'd come in the next day to work scared to death that they found that in quality control and I'd be in trouble for being unfaithful and dishonest in my job. I didn't do that very many times where I thought, this is a stupid way to live. I don't want to come to work scared. So I made that decision. And you know, that night, I made about 25 pieces of scrap. That means I ground it down smaller than it should be. You can't fix smaller. You can fix bigger, but you can't fix smaller. I put all those pieces in a box. I wrote a note, said, These are from 1 to 2 thousandths undersize, and I put them on the boss's desk. So when he came in the morning, they were right there on his desk. When I walked into the shop for my shift at 5 o'clock that night, the boss was a man named Carson. We called him Kit. Carson said, "Pestle!" I thought, oh man, I'm in trouble. He brought that box to me. He said, "Throw away your own scrap." That was it. There was forgiveness even in the plant. They realized those things happen. And from that day on, I went to work with a peace and a joy where I just, this is what I am. This is how I did my work last night. Did it the best I could. It wasn't all perfect. Do you know that you can have that relationship with God of absolute perfect honesty? You can walk in reconciliation with Him, and you don't have to worry, oh, I hope He doesn't find out about this. Why, be so silly? Of course He knows about it. With God, there is forgiveness. There is nothing so great as the doctrine of His loving kindness. There is mercy with God that He might be served. Oh, we can come clean with Him and we can be reconciled with Him. And so, Jesus said to this woman, "Go call your husband." He wanted her to deal with the issue of her apostasy from God and her unwillingness to honor Him with her life. Understand that that's what reconciliation is. The conversion of a soul is not just the simple forgiveness of sins. It is walking up out of the world and into the life of God and living with Him there in honesty and sincerity. We find that illustrated in the book of Luke chapter 3. Join me there, please. Luke chapter 3. In the lives of some other folks. In Luke chapter 3, verse 7, we'll start with that. "Then said the multitude that came to be baptized of him," then said he, this is John the Baptist, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. But now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." You understand that in the conversion of a soul, God is moving to the root of our lives, the very heart of our lives. And it is that place that He demands transparency and honesty. John the Baptist saw these hypocrites coming to him, whom he knew their lives were characterized by all sorts of covetousness and greed and even adultery and those kind of things. But they had on the garments of priests and Pharisees, and they loved to be honored by men and all of that. They were just a sham. They were irreligious. And John says, you can't come to Christ that way. Christianity is something that takes place at the heart of the man. Verse 9, "Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" Now notice how he references this reconciliation. "He answered and said unto them, 'He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise.'" It means that we forsake our covetous nature and we walk in the compassion of Jesus Christ. For some of you, that will be maybe a big issue. You are so incredibly self-centered that one of the issues of your reconciliation to God is to give up that self-centeredness. Verse 12, Then came also publicans to be baptized and said to him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Soldiers, give up your meanness, your orneriness, your hatred of the Jewish people. Your heart has to be cleansed. If you're going to be reconciled to God, you have to be reconciled to His nature and all that He is. And here is how it would be demonstrated in a soldier's life. Or, excuse me, not a soldier's life, but a publican's life. Not taking more. I'm sorry, the soldiers came next. I dealt with that. Soldiers likewise demand of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Zacchaeus is such a wonderful illustration of that reconciliation with God. Jesus recognized that in his life when at the end of dinner, Zacchaeus stood up and he said, If I have defrauded any man, I'm going to give him back four times as much as I took from him. And half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. He was at that point reconciled to who God was. And Christ said, Surely this day salvation has come to this house. Now come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My, our time gets away from us so quickly. In verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. It's all about that reconciliation. And God has provided Jesus Christ so that there can be that reconciliation. There is a huge gulf, a huge wall between you and God. That gulf, that wall is your sin. Christ has paid that penalty so that gulf is eliminated, that wall is gone, and you can come now, having had forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and sit in God's lap. I'm just amazed at how many want to have that forgiveness but don't want to sit on His lap. Don't want to walk with Him. They don't want to be reconciled. They just want to be forgiven. What a terrible, terrible loss that is. I'm not going to argue with you whether or not such a soul is saved. I argue with you this. Such a soul has just lost everything that's important in life. What a miserable way it is to live outside of reconciliation with God. And He's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. It is our job to bring others into reconciliation with God. How can we live out of step with Him and expect to lead people into step with Him? What foolishness that is. That is the whole point of holiness. That is the whole point of walking daily with God and enjoying Him. That's the whole point of contentment of soul and calmness of spirit, that we are reconciled with God and we lead others into that same reconciliation. Jesus said to those disciples that day, Think not that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. I say unto you, the harvest is ripe, ready for harvesting right now. Get out there and do this. And I want you to see that the power of reconciliation is reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. It is as we walk in that reconciled way that we have the power of a gospel witness. I don't have time to expand on that. We'll finish up the fifth chapter next time we meet together. I have to quit right now. And I just leave this on your hearts and minds. Folks, it is our mission to walk in reconciliation with God. And it is our mission to bring others to reconciliation with God. That is our job. It's just not lining people up and seeing their sins forgiven and letting them live on like they always lived. It's to be reconciled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just study your word briefly today. I feel so frustrated, Father, in attempting to get some of these simple ideas across, that we might understand the wonderful privilege that is ours to walk with you, to sit in our lap, on your lap, to enjoy the security and the blessing of your promises, the richness of your presence, the secureness of walking with you. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be so filled with that, that we'll be attractive to those in this lost world, and that we might take them by the hand and lead them to your lap. And there, through the scriptures, lead them to the wonders of reconciliation. Grant, Father, that we might have the determination and the privilege to do just that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On the day of Pentecost, there was a group of about 120 people who were living reconciled to God. And God just fell fresh upon them, and there was a marvelous harvest of souls. In the next couple weeks, over 5,000 people were saved. People were living reconciled lives. I just feel so strongly about this, people, that we need to put our attention on that. We want to see souls saved. If we're going to see that, we need to be people who live reconciled lives. God help us to be such a people.